This morning we share together two readings from Scripture, one from each of the Testaments. Reading from the Hebrew Scriptures from the prophet Jeremiah, chapter 31, verses 31 through 34. The days are surely coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant that I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt and bring them a covenant which they broke, though I was their husband, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law within them. I will write it upon their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No longer shall they teach one another or say to each other, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. And our New Testament lectionary text is from the Gospel of Mark, reading from his second chapter, verse 23, through the sixth verse of the third chapter. One Sabbath, he, that is Jesus, was going through the grain fields, and as they made their way, his disciples began to pluck heads of grain. The Pharisees said to him, Look, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath? And he said to them, Have you never read what David did when he and his companions were hungry and in need of food? He entered the house of God when Abiathar was the high priest and ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for any to eat, but the priest only, and he gave some to his companions. Then he said to them, The Sabbath was made for humankind, and not humankind for the Sabbath. For the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. Again he entered the synagogue, and a man was there who had a withered hand. They watched him to see whether he would cure him on the Sabbath, so that they might accuse him. And he said to the man who had the withered hand, Come forward. Then he said to them, Is it lawful to do good or to do harm on the Sabbath, to save life or to kill? But they were silent. He looked around at them with anger. He was grieved at their hardness of heart and said to the man, Stretch out your hand. He stretched it out and his hand was restored. The Pharisees went out and immediately conspired with the Herodians against him as to how they might destroy him. So ends these our two readings from God's holy word. Let us pray. O Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. He ate with sinners. He touched lepers. He even healed on the Sabbath. And with each of these actions, he broke the law. Yes, he broke the law on more than one occasion. Of whom am I speaking? Well, Jesus, of course. And for that reason, Jesus often found himself at odds with those who held to their own strict, literal interpretation of the Old Testament law. That law given by God on Mount Sinai, first to Moses, who shared that law then with Jesus' ancestors as they made their way back to the Promised Land. Well, we see this tension in our gospel text this morning as first of all, Jesus defends his disciples who ate grain on the Sabbath. When the Pharisees challenged Jesus, saying, "Look, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" He reminds them how David and his companions entered the house of God, and ate what was called the bread of the presence, something that was reserved only for the priest. And then moments later, Jesus enters the synagogue where there happens to be a man with a withered hand, no doubt the result of leprosy. Looking to accuse Jesus, the Pharisees ask him, "Is it lawful to cure on the Sabbath?" Knowing full well that such action would be against their strict literal interpretation of the law. Well, in Matthew's recording of this same story, Jesus, wise teacher that he is, makes them think about the issue for a moment by asking them, "Suppose one of you has only one sheep and it falls into a pit on the Sabbath. Are you going to simply let the sheep there, or are you going to grab hold of it and lift it out? How much more valuable is a human being than a sheep?" Whereas in our text today from Mark, he asks his accusers, "Is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath or to do harm, to save life or to kill?" And his accusers are silent. So Jesus looks around at them with anger, says our text, and was grieved at their hardness of heart. And then, asking the man to stretch out his hand, Jesus heals him. Obviously, they still don't like what Jesus did, what he did for this man with the withered hand. Because of this healing, he broke the law, and because of that, they don't like what he did. Or was it because he confronted them so shrewdly with his questions to them that they conspired as to how they might destroy him? If you hold to a strict, rigid, literal view of Levitical and Deuteronomical law, there is no way around it. Jesus, more than once, disregarded certain customs, and he flat out broke the law. In this case, first of all, Jesus probably touched this man as he held out his hand. Strike one against the law. Second, Jesus obviously failed to keep that 6-foot barrier between himself and the man with the withered hand, who, as a leper, was required to call out, "Unclean, unclean." Strike two against Jesus. And then, as we know, this healing occurs on the Sabbath, something seen as doing work on the Sabbath. Well, strike three against Jesus. It's early in Matthew's gospel that Jesus indicated that he came not to destroy or abolish the law, but rather he came to fulfill it. Well, Jesus might not have destroyed the law, but there are certainly times when he not only bent the law, but, yes, actually broke it. He broke it in his pursuit to recompose, to reconstruct, and I believe fulfill that law. Are you a little shocked that Jesus would break the law? Maybe at first glance. But then again, whenever the law was used in a way that put any person down, whenever the law was used to put any person down or any group of people down, no matter who they were or where they were from, Jesus simply wouldn't stand for it. But there's one law Jesus certainly never broke, the first and the greatest. You know what it is? It's often coupled with another. Sometimes it's called the first and greatest commandment. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But there's a bit of irony when it comes to this first and greatest law. For keeping it, loving the Lord our God with heart, soul, mind, and strength, and neighbor as self, may cause us to break other laws, like eating with sinners, or touching lepers, or healing on the Sabbath. For Jesus, you see, kindness and compassion and forgiveness always surpassed the letter of the law. They composed a higher standard. Yet, I don't really see why the Pharisees and the scribes, that is, the religious aristocracy of his day, why they got so upset with Jesus. Because God had already let his people know, let his people in on the fact that a new law was on its way. One that we believe comes alive with Jesus. Remember, it's that Old Testament prophet Jeremiah who had spoken for God, saying, "The days are coming when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant that I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt." That is, the law that Moses brought down from the mountain, a covenant that they broke. "But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after these days, says the Lord. I will put my law within them. I will write it upon their hearts." Seems like the scribes and the Pharisees, who were so often on Jesus' case, must have missed this lesson in rabbinical school. What about those days that are coming with its new law? Those days came with Jesus. And we can see that right off the bat with Jesus. For in Matthew's gospel, one of the first things we find is Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. And the very first thing recorded in that Sermon on the Mount are the Beatitudes. And the Beatitudes begin to establish that new law written upon our hearts, with such directives as hungering and thirsting for righteousness, being merciful, being pure in heart, being a peacemaker, and so on. Shouldn't be surprising then that later on, just a little bit later on in that Sermon on the Mount, Jesus offers a series of statements wherein he states what the Old Testament law says about a given topic, saying, "You have heard it said." But then immediately after, Jesus says, "But I say to you," and follows this introductory phrase with the new law, the law that is to be written upon our hearts, the new law that Jesus brings regarding the same topic. Take retaliation, for example. How many of you would say that if someone hits you first, you are justified and have every right to hit that person back, to retaliate? Maybe a lot of times we would. In fact, if we don't, sometimes others would consider us to be cowards, weaklings. If you say, yes, I have a right to hit back, you're not alone. Even the highest officials in our land think that way. But listen to what Jesus has to say about retaliation. "You have heard it said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth." Again, that's the old law, the one written on stone from the Old Testament. But then Jesus immediately goes on to say, "But I say to you, don't resist an evildoer, If someone, anyone, strikes you on the right cheek, turn the other also. That's the new law brought by Jesus, the one written upon our hearts, directing our thoughts, our actions. And then a moment later in his Sermon on the Mount, Jesus goes on to say, "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy.' But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be called children of your Father in heaven." That's the new law, the one Jeremiah said was coming, written upon our hearts, one that comes with Jesus. Yet we often insist, we got every right to fight back. Yes, it's the way of our culture. It's the way of the world. Maybe it's always been that way. But it's not the way of Jesus. So you want to fight back? Go ahead. That's our choice. Just remember how Jesus offers, encourages, and I would even say expects us to take a new approach. And we can take that new approach if we allow what Jesus says to be written upon our hearts and from there direct our actions. It's an approach of loving our enemies and simply not paying back evil for evil. Easy to do? Not necessarily, but it's what he asks of us. I want to go a little farther regarding that Old Testament law received by Moses and the new law offered by Jesus. As for the one who disappoints his father, something strictly forbidden in the Old Testament, something given the father every right to banish his son or to make him a slave, comes Jesus' wonderful story of the prodigal son who returns home to a loving and a forgiving father, who instead of banishing his son or treating his son like a slave, something that wayward son even suggests that his father do to him, certainly something he expects, the very first thing we learn about that father is that while this son is still a far way off, the father sees him and is filled with compassion. Then when he gets home, the father calls for a ring to be placed on his finger, shoes on his feet, a robe on his son's back. He treats his wayward son who has returned home not as a slave, but really as royalty, and throws this huge celebration for him. And he declares to all who come, "This son of mine was lost and is now found. He was dead and he's alive again." Yes, incidents and stories where kindness, forgiveness, and compassion always supersede the letter of the law and set a higher standard. But have we really learned anything from Jesus in this regard? I'd really like to think so. But certainly not always. For how often do we see someone going back and selecting and emphasizing certain Old Testament laws that support their prejudices and ignoring the rest? Do we ever do that? Pick and choose from among those 613 Old Testament laws that support our views and then disregard the ones that do not. Know that right along with the Old Testament laws regarding the preparation of foods and laws on sexuality and laws regarding keeping the Sabbath are other laws like, "You shall not sow your field with two kinds of seed," Or you shall not put on a garment made of two different materials. Or how about this one? When an alien resides in your land, ye shall not oppress the alien. The alien who resides with you shall be to you as the citizen among you. You shall love the alien as yourself, for you once were aliens in the land of Egypt. And one that I find quite interesting, not only forbidding eating pork, but considering touching the carcass of a pig to be an abomination. How many times is this law broken by high school fellows on Friday nights, college guys on Saturday afternoons, and professionals on Sunday afternoons in the fall of the year as they play with a ball that we commonly call a pigskin? Which of the 613 Old Testament laws are we going to abide by and expect others to abide by, and what ones will we choose to disregard? It seems to me that that would be an awful difficult task and an extremely slippery slope, especially when we start picking and choosing from among those laws and start making judgment calls on others who do not agree with our selections. Wouldn't it be so much easier if Jesus had just simply kept all of those laws and was just as judgmental as many of the scribes and Pharisees were that he argued with? Then we wouldn't have any dilemma. It all would be there, simply black and white, no wiggle room, no room for dialogue or discussion, for the law is the law, and that would be it. But Jesus didn't do that. Jesus thankfully presents us an alternative. He literally rewrote the book. And if that means that we who bear the name Christian, or better yet, if we are to consider ourselves followers of Jesus, we've got to look at the law, the Old Testament law, in a new and in an enlightened way through the eyes of Jesus, who as the light of the world brought new light upon it all. Look at it in the way Jesus did, and for him, kindness, forgiveness, and compassion always, always came first, always surpassed the letter of the law, and set that higher standard. Whether we choose to do so, well, again, that's up to us. Years ago, while a student at Vanderbilt Divinity School, I got into the habit each Sunday after worship and Sunday school at Southminster Presbyterian Church, where I served part-time, got into the habit of stopping at a Kentucky Fried Chicken. It was a place adjacent to the Vanderbilt University campus, and I ordered my usual three-piece chicken dinner for $1.89 plus tax. Well, after doing this for several Sundays in a row, I discovered that I was not the only one who was doing this. I would meet the same folks stopping there at the same time week after week, usually on their way home from church too. They could tell they'd been at church simply by the way they were dressed. And down south, folks oftentimes really dress up to go to church. And I thought to myself, moments earlier, we had been Baptist Christians, Methodist Christians, Roman Catholic Christians, UCC Christians, Presbyterian Christians, and so on. But as we gathered for lunch, at the same time, in that same place, Sunday after Sunday, it was for that hour we had all become Kentucky Fried Chicken Christians, KFC Christians, if you will. And I was thinking the other day, not a bad thing to be a KFC Christian. Why? Because using the letters KFC as an acronym, that is what Jesus was all about and what we're called to be all about. Okay, kindness, F, forgiveness, C, compassionate. For again, with Jesus, these characteristics always topped the Old Testament written law. And they are what the law God spoke about through his prophet Jeremiah are all about. That is, a new law written upon our hearts, driving our thoughts, our actions, and certainly composing a higher standard. And always remember, all the while we are seeking to be KFC Christians, we are being empowered to be just that. For we recognize how we too have been treated by God with kindness, with forgiveness, and with compassion. Amen.